we find in the book of Revelation at the end of the whole story, when the New Jerusalem is viewed by John in heaven, that there are 12 gates and 12 foundations, and the names of the 12 tribes are on the 12 gates, and the names of the 12 apostles are on the 12 foundations. The tribal reference is preserved. It indicates to the church that this Old Testament system is proven and it is maintained and it is good. There must be government over the church.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the Gospel of Luke, verse by verse. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus goes up to the mountain to pray. After he had fellowship with his Father all night, the Lord came down from the mountain and appointed 12 men to be apostles. Pastor Rick teaches us that in selecting 12, God is showing us that it is right and good that there should be government and leadership in the church. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now, here's Pastor Rick in the Gospel of Luke chapter 6, verse 12, with today's study.
Now it came to pass in those days that he, that is Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. Well, in those days, this is the Galilean ministry, and it had grown substantially. It says here in verse 12, he went out to the mountain to pray. The ministry was so large that for him to escape the crowds, he had to find a mountain to climb. It's certainly not a mountain to climb. Most of the mountains around the Galilee, they have paths that you can work your way up. And some of them are flat-faced enough where you can climb. The option is up to you. But that's neither here nor there. He wanted seclusion so he could talk to the Father. Now, the first Adam, the Bible refers to Christ as the second Adam, being the ideal man. Adam, the first created man, of course, he sinned. And his sin came about because of his act of independence from God. He moved away from the Lord, and that's where the problems happened, and that brought us into sin. And so here is the Lord, the second Adam. It was a life that was what God intended it to be, dependent upon him. And this after the fall. Adam was supposed to be dependent upon God before sin entered the world. Here is the Christ as a man, and he is showing us what God intended man to be, to live in complete harmony with God, never apart from his will, never independent of the Father. And this is being illustrated for us. And this is a big deal because you might say, well, if he is God the Son, why is he bothering to pray? One of the reasons, he's giving us an example, but the more to the reason is his relationship with the Father. It says he continued all night in prayer to God. He was about to make a historic decision. These men that he would select has affected us to this very day. This was enormous. And though he was living as a man, he emptied himself of his sovereignty to live as one of us, without sin, of course. And that necessitated this inter-Trinitarian prayer. And that's the reason why we see it as it is. Luke told the story as it happened, which makes us say, well, why? And again, there it is, this conversation between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It had already been made clear in Luke's gospel how much the Holy Spirit would rest upon him, inseparable. And so he made himself totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And all of what I just said is prophesied of in the Old Testament. Isaiah goes into detail in Isaiah 11. I won't read that section. It'll take up too much time, but you can reference it yourself. The first three verses get right at it in Isaiah 11. Looking at verse 13 in Luke's gospel, and when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. And so he was on the mountain all night. It's day, and he comes down. There was much to discuss, much fellowship going on between the Trinity at this time. And he called his disciples to himself. Now, till now, he only had disciples. He had enemies, too, and they were growing. You know, how do you do that? How do you make enemies? You haven't hurt anyone. You haven't taken any food off their table. You have not attacked them physically. How do we make enemies as Christians? That's one of the perplexing things as a pastor, is how he can make enemies out of people who used to come to the church. I don't get it. I'm not even going to try. But here he has only disciples, but he's about to add these handpicked men and call them sent ones or apostles, those who are sent. And their mission was very large. They were entrusted with overseeing the birth of the church. They were the human authority on earth. And we'll examine them as we go through. He says, and from them he chose the 12. In John's gospel, in the 15th chapter, John wrote Jesus' words, saying to his apostles, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. And it has, else the church would have been dissolved. And these words are for us too. The Lord chooses us. He makes the invitation available. We come, and there's our choice. He chooses us based on what he has done and our response to the gospel. And in this, those who hear the gospel cannot blame God if they reject the gospel for the destiny of their soul. And we read in 1 Corinthians this gem of wisdom. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. I said this at the men's breakfast yesterday, and I think it's worth saying again. There are those who hear the gospel, and they may object to its message or how it's delivered. And so if someone says to me, I don't think I like your tone, or I don't like your message, the response is, well, I don't like your future, and I don't like your destiny. I don't like the fact that you go into hell and don't even believe it. And so I choose to do something about it and offer you a way out, give you the same invitation that was given to me. And what you do with it is your business. And what I do with it is my business. And it just so happens to be my business to share it with whoever I can. Now, as far as his selection of these apostles, I believe the church must still have the Lord choose its leaders. I believe that he does through the pastor. And he identifies to the pastor and confirms to him whom should be put in positions of larger assistance. And Mark's gospel writes this, covering the same story. Then he appointed the 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. Very an essential part of our faith is preaching with authority. And that authority is, of course, under the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. Now, the number 12 was not random. It was not randomly adopted why he chose 12 men to appoint to this position. It is certainly a reference, a direct reference to the 12 tribes of Israel. And we find in the book of Revelation, at the end of the whole story, when the New Jerusalem is viewed by John in heaven, that there are 12 gates and 12 foundations, and the names of the 12 tribes are on the 12 gates, and the names of the 12 apostles are on the 12 foundations. The tribal reference is preserved. It indicates to the church that this Old Testament system is proven, and it is maintained, and it is good. There must be government over the church. There must be someone in charge. And as we, in a few moments, we're going to examine and find that even amongst the apostles, there were leaders of the groups of the apostles. We'll get to that in a moment. It says here again, whom he also named apostles. And soon he would vest these men with spiritual authority and power, ecclesiastical authority. And he ramps it up as he trains them, as they spend time with him. It's called discipleship. Christ was not their mentor. He was their God. And they were to disciple and be discipled. That is our word, discipleship. And it has been falling prey to criticism for decades, maybe centuries, in the church. Everybody wants to be a teacher. No one wants to be a disciple. And it is unfortunate that it is this way. You older saints, you live by example. The younger ones are watching you. That's discipleship. They're listening to you, whether you know it or not. Satan will come along and say, your work is a waste of time. Your work is in vain. Well, he's lying to you. He does it to me, too. It's a waste of time. You do all this work, and look what you get out of it. Less than what you should be getting out of it. That's Satan talking. We know his tone and his voice. We're more interested in what the Lord has to say. Christ himself, in the largest sense, was the apostle. Because again, the word means one who is sent. He came from heaven to earth as our Savior. The Bible tells us this. Hebrews 3, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, Hebrews 3, 1. And so there again is that intentional connection to the Old Testament system. He is there here mentioned as an apostle and high priest. We understand what these offices meant and how they're supposed to function. They don't show up identically. They don't need to. It's the major part of them that we are concerned with. And so he sent them. After his resurrection, John 20, we read this. So Jesus said to them, I have to emphasize this word again. Peace to you. He was always saying again to them, good and bad, you know, when he had to correct them. But Jesus said to them, Shalom. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And that was, and it's lesser than he, of course, as an apostle, but greater than us. These 12 have a unique office. No successors to them were to be established. This was not supposed to be a dynasty through the ages. There are no more apostles in the sense of the 12. There are apostles in the sense of those being sent out in the church. And so there are apostles of the church, and there are apostles of Jesus Christ, which these men were. An apostle of Jesus Christ is one that was hand-chosen by him. And there have been 13 of them that we read about in Scripture. Judas forfeited his position. The apostles seem to have very clumsily tried to refill the position, and God seems to have overruled them, and he personally selected Paul the apostle. Now, that's no slight on Matthias. It's the fact. It's how things are and what can happen. If we're not careful, we leave something for the Lord to patch up. Ask Peter when he hacked off the ear of Malchus. He left something for the Lord to patch up. We don't want to do that. Anyway, there are, as I mentioned, apostles of the church, and then there are the apostles of Jesus Christ. In both cases, they are sent out, but there is a great difference. Now, these apostles of Christ, Paul, the apostle Paul, was the last of the men chosen to this position. John was the last apostle to be on earth. He was the last one to die. And as I said, no successors. These men, when they died, so did their position, with the exception of Judas Iscariot. When he died, of course, his position was refilled by the Lord. Now, the New Testament listings of the apostles, every time they're listed in all in three of the Gospels and the book of Acts, Peter is always first. Surprise! If you know anything about Peter, that is not a surprise. Now, the list contains three groups of four in each presentation. They're not just randomly listed. And we know this because in the first group, Simon Peter is always first. They move around a little bit. For instance, in Matthew, he lists Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, whereas Mark lists Simon, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. But still, Simon's the first of those four. The next four, without exception, always has Philip first. Philip was the one that could not get the questions right. He's one of the dearest of them all. We're not going to take too much time on him, but we're going to get to all of them in a moment to some degree. But Philip is the first of the next four. And then Matthew has Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew. Yet Mark has, or Luke has Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas. So the order is moved around, but still Philip is the first of the four. So Peter's the first of the four, first four. Philip is always first of the second four. And then James, the son of Alphaeus, not James, the half-brother of the Lord, the writer of the letter, the epistle of James, not that James. He was an apostle in the church, but not an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so was Barnabas, incidentally. But this next group, James, and there then is Thaddeus, also known as Judas. It was a very common name, but not Judas Iscariot. Simon the Canaanite, or the Zealot, and then Judas Iscariot. And so Peter, Philip, and James, the son of Alphaeus, those three were leaders of their groups. And there we see the Lord saying to his church, you've got to have leadership. I will strike the shepherd, wrote the prophet, and the flock will be scattered. Yet we have whole groups of Christians say we don't want a pastor. Well, fine, you just disagree with the scripture. That's all. You are not compliant. You are non-compliant. Well, you say, well, we have so many problems with pastors. Well, maybe they have problems with you too. Fix it. That doesn't mean you dissolve the template that the Lord has given. He himself has given some to be. And then he lists, and of course, pastors are in that list. And if you want to say, well, me, myself, and I have decided we don't like that list, then you have at it. I don't want to know about it. Verse 14, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, and John, Philip, and Bartholomew. I love this. I love the word of God. I love what God does with his word. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. And these righteous men are standing as examples, as opposed to the unrighteous characters of scriptures that stand as examples of evil. And so the Lord still says, well, which group do you want to be in? The side that stands with me forever, or the side that does not? And so these names mean something. Easy to prove. Just get somebody's name wrong. Get it wrong on purpose and see what happens to that relationship with you. But Peter, James, and John, these three, they had special experiences with Christ. They formed that inner circle. They were a leadership group amongst the leadership of the apostles. They were present when the Lord raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He brought those three in. The Bible's very clear about that. He brought those three with him at the Mount of Transfiguration. And he brought them into the Garden of Gethsemane. And in each instance, Jesus taught them a new lesson about himself that he knew would reach the other apostles and then move on out through the church. In Acts chapter 4, we find out that these men, though not educated in the world system or the religious system, they were educated directly from the Lord. And they never lost that that accent was always over them. You could find out, didn't take long for those who were educated formally in the world system and religious systems to identify these men had not come up through the universities and the synagogues of the Jews. They had been with Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. And they marveled. They were blown away. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. This is still going on. You know how many people will go to a church, and if the pastor doesn't speak the proper English, if he gets his nouns and his verbs confused or something, or he misspeaks, that's all they remember. He didn't use the proper verb. Well, never mind the content. Well, God's going to continue to bless his man. He'll deal with the other one later. This still goes on. To the shame of those who are non-responsive to the Holy Spirit. Now, this is no way promotes ignorance. That's why Jesus brought them around him, to educate them. And those things concerning salvation and the church for the edification of the body of Christ, for the building up of the individual saints. Everything was well calculated by God himself. And so we look at Simon, who, it says here in verse 14, whom he also named Peter. Now, that dual names reflects a dual nature. Simeon in the Hebrew, Simon when it gets into the Greek, God hears me. That's how his parents named him when they had a dedication at the temple. This is Simeon, Shimon. But the Lord said, that's not good enough. You're now Peter. You're not the Petra, the big rock that can't be moved. You're the Petros. You're a little rock. But you're still a rock. And it reflects the name he had before Christ, before coming under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And then it speaks of his name after Jesus became his Lord. Remember, Peter said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. And Jesus said, no. And he gives him this name. He gave it to him earlier on. And Peter worked into the name. It wasn't instantaneous. It didn't happen like that. He paid for that name. In fact, when he was anything but a rock, and he denied his Lord, out of more confusion than anything, the Lord gave him a second chance, and years later he got to die an awful death for Jesus Christ, because he'd become that rock. He was a man of unconscious influence. See, if you were around Peter, you're going to be influenced by Peter, and you wouldn't even know it. And he wouldn't even know it. That's just the kind of guy he was. He'd do things, and it was like a playmaker, and things would happen when Peter was around. Effortlessly on his part. I wouldn't mind being that kind of a man, where good things happen, and I don't even know about it. And I have to get a letter. We're so susceptible. We want someone to tell us how nice our new shoes look. What a nice necktie that is, or whatever it is. How cute your baby is. And we're so dependent on, you know, in getting these things. Not that any of that is wrong. It can become wrong. But here's a man, Peter, that we get from his life, looking in Scripture. We say, here he is, having an impact on those around him in a good way. Where would we be without the dumb questions of Peter? So much doctrine has come out of his questions and not him alone. You can say this about all of them to some degree. They were all unconscious of their influence, especially that they have on us. He always struck when the iron was hot, sometimes when it was too hot. But at that key moment, Master, if it is you, bid me to walk on the water. Who in their right mind would do that? Peter does it. And he starts doing it. So he looked at what was going on. What was I thinking? And he said, Master, help. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, tells us that Peter is always up front. He was always, when you think of the disciples, you automatically think of Peter. Even the Lord did that. Mark chapter 14, then he, the Lord Jesus, came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Now, if I were Peter, I'd say, well, what about James and John? Why you got to pick on me first all the time? I wouldn't have said that. I would have said, John was thinking that I should say that, but I would never say it. But there's an example that the Lord, he's always going at Simon because he was the leader. And he never tried. That's a big thing about a man of God who's used by God. He lets God rule over his life as best as he can. He tries to just get out of the way so God can do something. A pastor can do easily 10 sermons on the life of Peter and his Lord. There's so much information. We must move forward. And Andrew, his brother. Every time we read about Andrew, doing something. What is he doing? He's bringing somebody to Jesus Christ.
This has been another edition of Cross Reference Radio with Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. Pastor Rick will continue taking us verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke the next time you join us. Now, we want to be sure to tell you how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. Our website has today's message available for you to download. Place a marker in your Bibles and join us next time as Pastor Rick will continue this insightful study through Luke's Gospel. That's next time on Cross Reference Radio.